Doesn't sound not so good. We've shot some bad rounds of golf together and had some problems. He's my friend, but I'll tell you, he pushed it to the limit last week. When I stand behind him in the hospital holding the puke fan and he was filling it, I'll tell you, I thought, I'll tell you what, this fella, I'll tell you what, friends are a blessing in our lives, aren't they? We count the Webster's dear friends, we count the Tidd's dear friends, and appreciate, you know, folks who talked about the hospitality and the hosting the meeting. I don't take it for granted the way they've hosted the meeting, but I wouldn't have expected anything less. And, you know, with the men's conferences and the ladies' conferences and the previous fellowship meeting, and then knowing them, you know, church has the way of taking on the personality of the pastor, and they're hospitable, caring, loving folks, and this meeting does demonstrate that. Appreciate it, Brother Dan and Stephanie, and appreciate the opportunity to preach today. If you would, please turn in your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16 today. I want to read verses 1 through 13 for our text. If you would, please stand with me as we show our respect for the reading of God's Word. 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord said unto Samuel, How long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided thee a king among his sons. And Samuel said, How can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, Take an heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, Comest thou peaceably? And he said, Peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves, and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons, and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab, and said, Surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, Look not on his countenance, or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and made him pass before Samuel, and he said, Neither hath the Lord chosen those. And then the next few verses, it lists the fact that the other five sons came before him, and God said, None of these are the one. Verse 11, And Samuel said unto Jesse, Are here all thy children? And he said, There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth his sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, and withal of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, Arise, anoint him, for this is he. Then Samuel took the horn of oil, and anointed him in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again today we thank you for your precious word, and I pray, Lord, your blessings would be upon the reading of thy word. And Lord, I do pray again today that you would be with me as thy servant, and guide me that I might bring not just a sermon, but a message from thy word that you would use in the hearts and lives of those that have gathered with us today. Lord, I pray that you'll be pleased and honored and glorified by what's said, and also by the response in the hearts of people to your word and the working of thy spirit this day. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and please be seated. The story we just read, of course, is the story of the anointing of David as the king of Israel. In chapter 13 and verse 14, we read that Samuel had told Saul that the Lord would replace him with a man after God's own heart. Samuel's already told Saul, God has rejected you. Even though you're still the king, you are a rejected king, and God's going to replace you with a man after God's own heart. In verse 15 and verse 28, Samuel told Saul again that God had chosen a better man than Saul to be the next king of Israel. And that better man, who was a man after God's own heart, was the shepherd boy by the name of David. God knew the heart of this boy, and God knew that he was going to make of David a great king. The title of the message today is, The Lord Looketh on the Heart. Amen. The Lord looketh on the heart. It's been well established in the messages preached thus far this week that it is all about God. And it is not about us. We realize that it is all about God, and it is all up to God. You know, if we want to preach in the power of God, we are totally dependent upon the Lord to have that power. Amen? Amen. I've come to realize more and more over the last several years that whatever it might be, my very best, whatever that might be, I am still absolutely and totally and utterly dependent upon the Lord to have the power of God. Understanding that and having said that, I also understand that there are those that God chooses to anoint, and that He chooses to fill with His Holy Spirit, and He chooses to use to preach His Word with power. And I submit to you this morning, it's about the heart. What I'm saying today is, even though God is sovereign and God is the one who gives the power, God has told us some things that need to be so in our lives if He wants to give us, if we're to have that power. And I'm not going to give you a 2 plus 2 equals 4 formula and say, you know, step by step and how to here, but I want to preach to you today about the heart, knowing that the Lord looketh on the heart. I want to notice, first of all, that just looking at our text in verses 1 to 5, the Lord sent Samuel to Bethlehem. And I'm amused at what he says in verse 1. He said, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Samuel loved Saul. He loved the king, and he was loyal to the king, and God had rejected the king, and Samuel was mourning over the fact that the king had been rejected as king, and God said, "How long are you going to mourn for Saul?" God was saying to Samuel, "Samuel, it's over for Saul. I've rejected him. Get on with your life. I have a job for you to do." I'm not going to camp there, but you know, there are disappointments in life, and there are struggles in life, and we need to get on with our life. There's a time to get over it and get on and move on and do what God's given us to do. As long as we have breath, apparently, we have a job to do. And God wasn't showing a lot of sympathy here for Samuel. He was saying, "Samuel, get back with it. I've told you what's going to happen here. Now do what you got to do." He said, "Fill thine horn with oil." Of course, anointing oil. "Go to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, and I'm going to show you that one of his sons will be the next king of Israel, and I want you to anoint him." Of course, Samuel, at this command, was afraid to go in verse 2. He said, "If Saul finds out I've gone to anoint a new king, he'll kill me." You know, it's not a popular thing to anoint a new king while the old king's still king. Amen? It wouldn't be a good thing if the deacons were meeting back home getting ready to call a new pastor. Amen? Wouldn't be a good thing for you. Probably wouldn't be a good thing for the deacons when you get home. Amen? But we find here that Samuel had a legitimate fear there. And God said, "Well, take an heifer and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord." You don't have to tell him everything you're going to do here. You know, there's times to be discreet. You don't have to spill your guts about everything to everybody all the time. Amen? And he said, "Take an heifer and say, I'm come to sacrifice," because he was going to sacrifice. He said, "Call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I'll show you who to anoint to be the next king." The elders of Bethlehem, I like this, were afraid when the prophet showed up. You know, Brother Sam last night talked about the prophet and say, "You've done such and such and you're in trouble. You better get right with God." And the people of Bethlehem had the attitude, "The prophet of God is here. Is he going to pronounce the judgment of God upon us?" They feared not the man Samuel, but they feared the man Samuel, the prophet of God, who had the message of God. They feared the man of God in that way. And he said in verse 5, "I've come peaceably. I've come to do a sacrifice unto the Lord." He said, "Sanctify yourselves and come with me." Of course, the word sanctify means to set apart unto God. It has the idea of cleansing and purifying and setting yourself apart unto the Lord. And Samuel sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. Now, I'm not spending a lot of time about it, but Jesse's 7 oldest sons passed before Samuel in verses 6 to 10. I've thought about that. That, no doubt, was an impressive sight. To see this man and his 7 fine sons. It was just something about a man with a bunch of sons and them gathered together in one place. That is an impressive thing. Amen? And this was a godly man and a man with good sons, and these 7 sons presented themselves before Samuel that day. And Samuel looked at Eliab, the oldest, and he said, "This must be the one." He said, "This must be the one." He was the oldest. He was apparently tall and handsome, because God said, "Don't look at the height of his stature," or "Don't look at his countenance, his face." He said, "Even though he's tall and handsome, he's not the one." And of course, Eliab was rejected, and the next son was rejected, and all 7 sons passed before Samuel, and God said, "These aren't the ones, none of these." And in verse 7, it makes that telling statement. It says, "Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." Amen. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. God knew what He was looking for in the heart of the next king of Israel, and none of David's brothers had in their hearts what God was looking for. They had ability, they had talent, they were impressive to look at, but they were not the ones. You know, we need to remember also that man does look on the outward appearance. You know, I've heard people justify their worldliness and their carnality and say, "Well, God looks on the heart," and that is true, but they leave out the other part, man looks on the outward appearance. You know, the only thing I know about you is what I've seen with my eyes and heard with my ears. The only thing I know about you is the outward you. I don't know your heart. You certainly don't know my heart. At least we don't know our hearts like God knows our hearts. We need to do our best to have a godly outwardness toward men that they might see the things of God outwardly in our lives. Well, of course, God chose David as the next king in verses 11 to 13. He said, "Are these all your children?" Samuel said, "Don't you have any more sons?" He said, "I have one more, but he's the youngest, and he's out keeping the sheep." And Samuel said, "Fetch him, for we will not sit down until you bring him hither." He said, "We're not even going to..." He said, "Okay, everybody take a break while they go get the youngest son. We'll go have a little fellowship." He said, "We're not sitting down. We're not budging. We're standing right here. Go get your youngest son." There was a sense of urgency about what needed to be done that day. Certainly there's times we need to have a sense of urgency about what God's given us to do. Now, David's appearance in verse 12, it says he was ruddy. I don't know exactly what that means. I read a commentator that said he was kind of bronze in color. I'll take that. Whatever it was, he had a good-looking countenance there, a beautiful countenance, the Bible says. And the Lord spoke to Samuel and said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." I want you to notice here, having a right heart did not mean that he was unattractive, nor did it mean that he was without physical or mental attributes. But these were not as important as the heart. You get what I'm saying? They were not as important as the heart. I believe David was a fine man to look at. He was a great warrior, wasn't he? He was a tremendous leader, must have been a handsome man. And yet, it wasn't about those things, it was about his heart. Samuel anointed David to be the king in the midst of his brethren. His brothers, no doubt, were surprised. Apparently, they were envious. You say, why were they envious? Well, in the next chapter, when he came on the scene and started talking about who's going to fight the giant, they said, "Why aren't you back there with those few sheep?" And talked about the pride and the naughtiness of his heart. Apparently, they were not totally convinced that he would be the next king. They maybe were envious of that as well. The great thing it says here is that the Spirit of the Lord came on David from that day forward. Would to God, I know we're indwelled by the Spirit of God. Would to God we'd be continually filled by the Spirit of God. You know, we're not going to have power to preach the Word of God unless we're filled with the Spirit of God. The great enabling for David to be what he turned out to be as a great king and a great leader and a great warrior was the Spirit of God factor. Amen. The Spirit of God came upon him. He was enabled. He was empowered. He had wisdom. He had guidance over and over again. When Saul put him in what you and I would call impossible situations, he behaved himself wisely. And I believe that's because he had the Spirit of God. I believe because God guided him. David was an unlikely choice. He was the youngest. He was just a boy, but he was God's choice. You know, the applications are easy, aren't they? The best thing, the very best thing that we can give to God is a right heart. Amen. Can't give God anything better than a right heart. Not money, not talents, not abilities. Those are good things to give to God, but the best thing that we can give to God is a right heart. And God is more concerned about you and I having a right heart than he is about anything else in our lives. And I remind you, unless you let this get past you, God does know your heart. Amen. God knows your heart. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I like it when the questions are answered, don't you? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. God knows your heart. John 2:25, it says that Jesus needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And I believe that was generally speaking as well as specifically. I think he knows what's in us. We're sinners, amen? But I also think he knows what's in you and in me. He knows our hearts. God doesn't need our smarts or our talents or our abilities in order for him to use us. These verses have been alluded to, but let me just give them a little further today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I remind you, the Bible says, "Not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble." By the way, it says not many. There are a few that God will use. Amen? It says, "He's chosen the foolish to confound the wise, the weak to confound the mighty, the base things and despise things." And I love this. "Things which are not to bring to naught the things that are." Amen. God can take nothing and whip something. Amen. Amen? He can take nothing and overcome something. That's where you and I come in. Amen? Amen. "That no flesh should glory in his presence." The songwriter said, "Little is much when God is in it." And little is much when God is in it. Don't ever underestimate what God can do through the unlikely. Don't ever underestimate what God can do through children. Amen. Don't underestimate what God can do through teenagers. Don't underestimate what God can do through regular, unimpressive people in your life and in your ministry. Thank God that He can use those whose hearts are what they ought to be. Now, having said that, I think we all have a feel for what a right heart is, but I want to point out some things that I believe were in the heart of David that made David special. When God saw Eliab and the others, and well, that's not in his heart, and he lacks that in his heart, and I don't know everything in David's heart, of course, and I certainly don't know all the mind of God in this, but the Scripture tells us some things that were in the heart of David, or at least we can see them in the heart of David by his actions, and I know, and I'm not even going to talk about the pure heart and the sincere heart and the heart of faith and the prayerful heart. I know those are important things, but I want to point out things that are obvious strengths in the heart of David that you and I would do well to have these in our hearts. And the first one that I think of when I think of David, the things that were in his heart that were pleasing to God, is I believe David had a brave heart. He had a brave heart. He faced Goliath as a young man. When I say a young man, some wouldn't even call him a man. They called him a shepherd boy, amen? Somewhere less than 20, maybe 17 years old. I don't know exactly how old he was, but he was a young man when he faced Goliath. I remind you, men and ladies, bravery is a great virtue. Bravery is a virtue. It's not the absence of fear. It is the courage to overcome our fears. The Lord knows I've done many things in my life that I was afraid to do, but I knew I needed to do them. You've been there as well. Living for God and serving God by faith requires courage. You know, it's one thing to say, I believe it. It's another thing to say, I believe it, and I'm out here on this limb believing God. That's a form of courage. Any preacher, any pastor, any missionary, any servant of God that's worth his salt, when he takes a stand for some things, he's going to have some courage to do it. Lord knows there's been times over the years where I've went to the pulpit with a message that I knew that God wanted me to preach, and even though I didn't name names, I could have just about named names. Because they fit so perfectly. You say, do you ever prepare a message with people in mind? I'm a pastor. How can you not do that sometimes? Amen? I'm not saying that I load my guns and say, well, I'm going to get old brother so-and-so. I don't do that. But when it's in the message and what God has laid on my heart to preach, sometimes I know that preaching that message could cost me or our church a great deal. Amen? I'm not talking dollars and cents here. I'm not one of those preachers that likes having people mad at me. I like to get along with people. I'm not one of those guys who enjoys confrontation, and yet there are times that one-on-one I need to go to people and confront them about something they've said or done or something they're not doing that they should be doing. And I know sometimes that is a risk to do that. I remember one time in Bible college, one of the old preachers came through and he was talking about how he had pastored a church as a young man, and he had a decision to make that was going to affect the church. And he said, I knew it's what God wanted us to do, and we had to do it. I was afraid we was going to lose so many people. And he said, we only lost three. He said, me and my wife and my son. You know, sometimes that's what's got to be done. And I don't have a martyr's complex. I'm not trying to have problems or have people not like me. But there are times it takes some bravery to take a stand. Because there is the risk of loss. 1 Corinthians 16:13 says, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men. And that doesn't mean be quitters. That means stand up and be a man. David stood up as a man before he even was one. And I believe there were times he did as a man as well. David had a brave heart. Preacher, you need to have a brave heart. Amen. You need to be willing to take the stand. You know, one of the things that we most, and it's our carnality, I realize that, sometimes the risk is not that we're going to lose people, and the risk is not that it's going to hurt the church, but sometimes the risk is that somebody won't like you as much as they used to like you. Or somebody that you'd like to be buddies with, you know once you do this, you're probably not going to be buddies anymore. You know what I'm saying? Be a man of God. Far more important than the other things. Amen? He had a brave heart. He also had, by what I can see, David had the right kind of ambition. He had the right kind of ambition. I think all of us need to have some ambition. We need to have some gumption, some get up and go. We need to have some initiative about ourselves, ambition, whatever you want to call it there. He had the right kind of ambition. His was not to exalt himself. Rather, his was to advance a worthy cause. When he was talking about going out to fight Goliath, and they were saying it's the pride and the naughtiness of his heart, David wasn't going out to fight Goliath so he could be a hero. He was going out to fight Goliath because somebody needed to fight Goliath. There was a worthy cause. It was the armies of Israel against the armies of the Philistines. It was the armies of God against the people of the devil. It was good against evil. It was like you and I having an ambition for the cause of Christ. Amen. For the souls of men. The cause was victory for Israel. Now his zeal for a worthy cause resulted in his being exalted. But that was not his goal. After the battle, he came home and they said, Saul hath slain his thousands and David his 10,000. So he, from that point on, was exalted in the eyes of Israel. But he was exalted because he had a right ambition. I want to ask you to search your heart this morning. Do you have ambition for the right things? And everybody here says, Preacher, I have an ambition for the things of God. That's why I'm a preacher, a missionary, a servant of the Lord, a faithful church member. I have ambition for the things of God, and we certainly need to have ambition for our churches. Amen? Amen. Want to be used by the Lord to build our churches. We should have an ambition for souls. Amen? I want to win everybody I can to Christ. We ought to have an ambition for missions. Amen. And I love missionaries. And love being able to support missionaries. And Lord knows I can't do it as often as I'd like to, but I'm glad when a missionary has a need and we can do something a little special for that need. Thrills my heart to be able to do those things. You ought to have an ambition for right over wrong. Amen. Too many people have an ambition mostly for things for themselves. Too many people have an ambition for money. So that's not me, preacher. I'm a preacher. I don't have an ambition for money. Hey, I'm a preacher. Don't fib to me. I didn't go into it for the money. Don't get me wrong here, but all of us would like to have a little more money. Amen? Yeah. No, brother so-and-so. He's not me. I got all I need. Well, good for you. If we're not careful, we have a great ambition for prestige, for pleasure, for material things. You know, as preachers and missionaries, our ambition for the things of God can be because of our ambition for things for ourselves. You know, I ought to try to win souls because souls need to be won. I shouldn't try to win souls so I can build my church. Amen? The building of the church ought to be a product of having a heart for the right things. Winning souls and making disciples. Not so I can build my little kingdom. You know, wanting to get up before your church or in a meeting like this and wanting to preach a good message ought to be because you want to try to be a blessing to people, not so they say, man, what a preacher. Amen? Because of our ambition for the right things. If we're not careful, we can get as wrapped up in an ambition for things for ourselves as any carnal, worldly person out there. We need to understand, again, it's not about us. Our ambition needs to be for the things of God because they're worthy and because it's right, because it brings glory to God, because we're going to stand before Him someday. Do you have an ambition for the right things? David had a brave heart. He had ambition for the right things, and he had a shepherd's heart. How could he help but have a shepherd's heart? Apparently, that's what he grew up being, was a shepherd boy. Amen? He cared about and for the weak and the helpless. Sheep are pretty defenseless, aren't they? And very dependent upon the shepherd. David showed great concern for the people that he led, as if they were sheep in his flock. He was very, very sad when Israel suffered for his sin. You know the story. He committed the sin of numbering the people of Israel. And I want to see how many I do have in my army. I want to see what kind of army really we do have here. It's not good enough that we just win every battle we go to and God bless us. I need to know how many. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 24 and verse 15 that when God judged David, his judgment upon David's sin was that 70,000 Israelite men were killed. 70,000. And David said, "But these sheep, what have they done? Let thine hand be against me." David didn't say, "Oh, well, I got 70,000 less men." As it turned out, it wasn't that David was just concerned about how many soldiers he had. He was concerned about his soldiers. He had a shepherd's heart. And when God judged the flock, David's heart broke because he knew it was his fault. He cared. You know, unselfishness and compassion are great virtues. Remind you, men, that our people are not really our people. They're God's people. Amen? The members of our church, the people that are part of our ministry, they are not pawns or whatever to elevate us somehow or for us to get where we want to be or get what we want. They are sheep in God's flock. We need to have a shepherd's heart for them and care about them. Now, I'm not preaching this message today saying, "Boy, all these guys are all messed up in the way they think and all that." I just know that sometimes our own hearts can be deceived when we do well to take a look into them. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Amen? Humility and submission. And then David also had a repentant heart. When he was caught and accused by Nathan the prophet, and Nathan, I don't know that he had a bony finger, but everybody says he pointed a bony finger under his nose. He might have had a little fat stubby finger, you know? But when he said, "Thou art the man," David confessed his sin and repented. Psalm 51:17, his prayer of repentance said, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise." He had a broken spirit and he had a contrite heart. The word "broken" means to be submissive to God. Everybody says broken, you know, they don't have the spirit they used to have. But you know, those racehorses are broken to a point, aren't they? You'd never get a saddle on them if they weren't broken. They're pretty spirited horses, though, aren't they? You and I can be broken for God and still be very, very spirited for God. Contrite means sorry and ashamed. You know, I could probably spend a lot of time talking about that thought, but I'll just say this. You know, preachers and preachers' wives and whoever we might be as God's children, we will not stay right with God if we're not good repenters.
Amen.
We need to be honest repenters. You know, we need to be contrite about it too. It's not just confessing, "Oh God, I did such and such." You know what I'm talking about. "Oh God, I'm so sorry I did that. I want to do right next time. Please help me. Please forgive me." We need to be honest repenters. David was a repenter. David would never, even though he suffered for that sin and reaped from it, he still had God's blessings and favor in many ways upon his life. And he'd have never come back to that if he hadn't have been an honest repenter. He had a repentant heart. Last of all, I'll just say this and go from it. He had a reverent heart. He was a man after God's own heart, according to God. There must have been some reverence there. He sought to agree with and follow God. The Bible says in Psalm 42:1, "As the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God." He had a heart after God. He reverenced the things of God. You know, God, you say, how could it be said that David had, he was a man after God's own heart with all the things he did, David never turned to any God but the true and the living God. God was always his God, and he's the all one he always acknowledged and got right with and went on and endeavored to serve. He wanted to serve God with his life. Why is the heart so important? The Bible says, "For as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. It is all about the heart. Always has been, always will be. Our relationship to God is all about the heart. Our potential to serve God and be a meaningful blessing to other people. I think that's what the power of God is about, isn't it? Our potential to be successful in those things is still about the heart. How's your heart today? Do you have a brave heart? A heart with the right ambition? A shepherd's heart? Do you have a reverent heart? Do you have a repentant heart? If God's spoken to your heart, it's time to do some repenting in all of our lives. Amen. God bless you today. Thanks for your attention.